In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This is truly a wonderful opportunity for us to contemplate these words of Christ. Right before his ascension, he's preparing his apostles for his departure. He's letting them know exactly what is going to transpire after he is gone. These apostles are going to receive the Holy Ghost. Just as our little first communicant is going to receive our Lord for the first time. It is going to be a lifetime transformation. When we receive our Lord into our bodies, we are no longer who we used to be. If we have worthily prepared ourselves and received Christ into us, we begin to say with the apostle, "It is no longer I, but it is Christ who lives within me." This was the transformation that took place on Pentecost when these apostles received the Holy Ghost. They are transformed. And now they begin to live a life for God. Their life takes on a whole new meaning, a whole new direction. They have truly, it's like turning over a new leaf. They are this new creature. And this is what each one of us has been called upon to become, to transform ourselves into this new creature, to put off that old man and to put on the new. And too often, we receive these graces of God and this transformation does not take place. Because we refuse to cooperate with the graces that God has given us. In Christian countries, whenever a man was presented before the court, he had to raise three fingers as he took the oath. Any oath that he took, he raised three fingers to testify that he was a Christian, that he was a Catholic. And these apostles today, they give us an example of this three-pointed testimony, if you will. This three-pointed oath that they took and that we ourselves must take. And the first point is that of doctrine. When the apostles received the Holy Ghost, they went out preaching. They preached all that Christ had taught them, both in Judea, Galilee, all around the whole world. They preached to all creatures, to all mankind. This was the mission that was given to them by God. And they preached it without flinching, without any holding back. Without any fear. And even when they were told to no longer preach in the name of Jesus, they said, "But this is what God has told us to do. This is what we must do. We must obey God rather than man." And they preached this gospel to the whole world. They preached this doctrine. And we too must preach this doctrine, and the world is going to tell us to be quiet. Don't preach the doctrine that Christ has given us. That isn't so nice. We don't like it. Or one thing that I really am quite amused at, that's not very Christian of you. When Christ sent his apostles out and told them to baptize, and those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned, will be damned. Are we going to be so bold as to say to Christ, "That's not very Christian. That's not very kind"? On the contrary, it's very kind. Either you will love me or you will not love me. If you don't love me, then you will be separated from me for all of eternity. It was your choice, your free will. But this is the doctrine that Christ has given us, that we must love him with our entire being, with this love of preference. And if not, we will have to pay the consequences. We cannot change the words of Christ. When Christ says, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." That's a hard doctrine. That's a hard teaching. Who can believe it? Who can accept it? Those who love God will accept it, will believe it. You have no other choice. What the world promotes with all their divorces is a lie, is an abomination. And I could go on and point out to you the things that Christ has taught us, that the world will say, "No, don't say that. Don't accept that. We don't want to believe that." But since we have a first communicant today, I must point out that our Lord said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you." And again, this doctrine, the world will say, "Oh, that's too harsh, that's foolishness." But these are the words of Christ. If you do not receive him, you will be lost. It's that simple. And this is the doctrine that we must preach to the world, just as the apostles did. And you say, "But we're not ordained ministers. We're not commanded to preach." But we're not commanded to remain silent either. When the opportunity arises, we must declare our faith. We cannot deny our faith. We cannot deny what the Holy Mother, the Church, has given us, has preserved these words of Christ for us. This is the doctrine we have been given. And on this one point, we must be like the apostles. We must hold fast to this doctrine. And we must not be ashamed when the world tells us to be quiet, not to express our beliefs. We must not be ashamed. We must say like the apostles, "It is better that I obey God rather than man. Who are you to tell me to be quiet when God says this is what I must do? If I remain quiet, I have denied Christ." And again, what does Christ say? "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my heavenly Father." But this is the first point. The second point that the Catholic nations held up, remember I said they held up their three fingers when they gave an oath? The first was of doctrine. The next, the apostles show us a contempt of the world. And this is almost scandalous to the ears of the world today. A contempt of the world. But when we are in love with something, everything else becomes contemptible. Everything else is an obstacle, it's a distraction from that focus of our true love. And so it becomes with the world. All that the world has to offer becomes contemptible when we see the goodness, the beauty, the love and majesty that God offers us. There's a story of a woman who once had a dream. And in this dream, she went to heaven. And there in heaven, she saw the angels building this magnificent mansion. It was a beautiful palace. And she asked, "Who is this wonderful mansion being built for?" And the angel told her, "This mansion is being built for your gardener." And she is puzzled. She says, "On earth, my gardener lives in a little shack with a lot of children. And it's true, if he were not so generous, if he did not give away so much, he could live in a better house." And then they went on a little bit further, and the woman saw the angels were building this tiny little shack, this little hovel. And she asked, "Who is this building for?" And the angel said, "This is for you." And she says, "But on earth I have a big mansion. I don't think that I could become accustomed to living like this." He says, "But you are spending all your energy building this house on earth, this mansion on earth, that you have nothing in heaven. Whereas the poor man who spends everything in generosity and gives to God, he is building a massive treasure in heaven." This poor little gardener, this laborer, he has a contempt of this world. The good things that he has of this world, he's willing to share with those around him. He does not need to hoard it. He does not need to amass it. He doesn't care about the things of this earth. He has the contempt of this world. He is building up a mansion in heaven. He is laying up a treasure in heaven where the robbers cannot steal, where the moths cannot consume, where rust cannot eat away. He is building up a treasure in heaven that will last forever. But the rich lady here on earth, who pays the salary of this poor gardener, while she is here on earth, she is in love with the things of this earth. She is trying to amass, to accumulate all she can of this earth. And it doesn't matter how much of this earth that she gathers around her. It doesn't matter how big the building she makes on this earth. She still has to worry about thieves and robbers. She still has to worry about the moth consuming all her precious garments and clothing. She still has to worry about rust eating away and decaying this structure that she's built up. And while she is in love with the things of this earth, she doesn't have any treasure in heaven. And so if she makes it to heaven, she will find that she has to live in this little hovel. And the wonderful part of this story is when the woman awoke from this dream, she realized the terrible mistake she was making in this earth. And she began to become more like her gardener. She began to try and lay up treasures for heaven rather than here on this earth. And this must be our attitude likewise. Are we building up a mansion here on earth that is going to be destroyed? No matter how big we build it, eventually it's going to be destroyed. No matter how high you go, you know, gravity always wins. Whatever goes up is going to come back down. As long as we're here on this earth, gravity wins. And the smart person decides, you know, I'm not going to fight gravity. I'm not going to try to build up treasures here on this earth. Because then I have to worry about them being stolen, taken from me. I have to worry about protecting them, locking them up, keeping the varmints from destroying them, keeping the elements from destroying them, the rust, the rain, the weather. And eventually it's going to be destroyed anyway. Perhaps I should be laying up treasure in heaven. This is what I must be doing. And with this love of heaven, this love of God, this love of the doctrine that Christ has given us, this love of Christ Himself, we find that everything else in this world is contemptible. It is nothing. It is more of a distraction. It is more of a burden. It is more of a hindrance to us. And thus we see the apostles living this life of poverty. We see the religious orders who are imitating the apostles, espousing with even a vow of poverty, because they wish to have treasures that are more precious, more persevering, treasures that will not disappear, that will not be torn down, will not be taken away. They wish to lay up treasures in heaven, and so must we. And that is the second point of that three-pointed oath. And the third point is that they must give a good example to the world. They live a sanctified life. They do not wish to scandalize anyone. And so the Catholic is very careful, just as the apostles, never to make a wrong step, never to utter a wrong word, but to be very cautious. Because our Lord points out how terrible it is to scandalize. He says it is better that this man who scandalized should never have been born. He says those who scandalize these little children should have a millstone tied around their necks and be drowned in the depths of the ocean. And drowning in the old days was considered the worst punishment possible. That was given to the most terrible crime, to the lowest criminal that there is. That is what he was submitted to, was drowning. And our Lord, if you will, has made it even worse. He wants to have a millstone tied around their neck. And most of us probably have no idea what a millstone is. But it's a great big stone that was used to grind and crush. It was very heavy. And with this tied around his neck, he was certain to fall to the depths of the ocean, right to the bottom, where he would never have a chance of living, never have a chance of breathing fresh air again. This is how terrible this vice of scandal is. And the apostles went throughout the world, very careful about what they said, what they did, how they acted. They gave a perfect example to the rest of the world. And it was so clear how different the Catholics were from the rest of the world that the pagans even said, "Look at them. You can see the Christians, you can tell the Catholics because of the way they love one another. Do you see how kind they are to each other? How they are willing to sacrifice their own wish, their own desires for someone else's? They give freely of their own time. They give freely of their own will. You can do nothing to really upset them." Even when the apostles were imprisoned, spit upon, mocked, ridiculed, tortured, martyred. They always endured it patiently, peacefully. They gave a perfect example of Christianity, of Christ-likeness. And that, in a nutshell, are the three points that Christians used to vow to. That when they would take an oath, they would hold up those three fingers. Those three fingers represented those three points. That they would uphold the doctrine. That they would cherish the things of eternity. And despise, if you will, the things of this earth. That they would give a perfect example. They would do their best not to scandalize or to lead anyone into error or to lead anyone into sin. They were most circumspect in their lives. And this is what we too must do. This is how we must live. Even if we are not forced to take an oath, even if we are not asked to raise our three fingers in defense of it, this should be our underlying motive for living each and every day. Our entire life has to be lived this way. Otherwise, we are not worthy to be called Catholics. We are not worthy to be called Christians or followers of Christ. And we have no right to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have no merit. We have no treasure built up in heaven. And all that we have are the things of this earth. And God will often, in His kindness, in His mercy, allow us to accumulate the things of this earth and enjoy them because we have nothing else. There is nothing to expect for us in heaven. He will say to us, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you have already received your reward. You have none to expect in heaven. You lived your life for the comforts of this world. Did I not give you them? You lived your life for money. Did you not get it? You got what you wanted. I gave it to you. You have nothing to expect in heaven. But for the true Catholic, he will say, Lord, I offered these things. I sacrificed myself. I did all of these things, not for the things of this earth, but for an eternal treasure in heaven. I did it for the love of you. He will say, come. Enjoy this eternal happiness which has been prepared from you from all eternity. These are the words we should be anxious to hear. These are the words which should motivate us and how we should act, how we should live, what we should say, where we should go, what we should do. We have to become like these apostles. When they receive the Holy Ghost on Pentecost Sunday. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.